Well, let's turn in God's Word this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll look together at the remainder of the text. You'll find that reading on page 1183. We'll start our reading in verse 9, and we'll go through the end of the chapter. Before I make a couple of comments, though, before I get to the reading of the text, let me pray. Father, we gather together with great thankfulness in our hearts. And we do that because we know that you are God. And that you brought us to yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. We take our stand against the great sting of death in him. And we are thankful that death was swallowed up in him and victory remains. Lord, we anticipate the great day of your coming. And if we die before that day, we look forward to being absent from the body and present with you. Lord, these are our great delights. These are the things in which we hope. And yet, Lord, between now and that day, we know that life is filled with humiliation, difficulty, and suffering. We know that the Christian will experience tribulation. So, Lord, we pray for your comfort, for your Holy Spirit to surround us and to give us a sense of your peace, even in the midst of the world's chaos. And so we pray it in Jesus' precious and blessed name. Amen. Have you ever felt or have you ever been betrayed? I remember shortly after Tab and I were married, we called a friend up to go out with us. We were going to go to Erie, spend the day together, or so we thought. This was my best man in my wedding. This was a bridesmaid in Tab's side. And we did all kinds of things with them. We called them up and we asked them if they wanted to go to Erie. And they said, no, not today. We're going to be spending the entire day cleaning the house. So we're going to pass. So Tab and I decided that we weren't going to go to Erie, but we were going to go to McConnell's Mills instead. And we came up over the ridge, and there were our friends with some other friends. And my friend was embarrassed, but I found his lie a betrayal of our friendship. I really struggled with that. We were still friends for a long time after that. And he apologized, and we reconciled, but it was still hard. Have you ever been betrayed? That's a difficult thing to experience, especially from someone you trust. But I want you to imagine the Apostle Paul in an exceedingly hostile background. He's in prison. He's in prison. And the leader of the nation wants his death. And the question is, is he surrounded by friends, those who love him? It's with that question in mind I want you to look at the text this evening. We're going to read verses 9 through 22. Listen now to God's word. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come to me before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. I don't know about you, but I have absolutely enjoyed going through 2 Timothy, and when we get to this last section, I find it gripping because it's so personal. For instance, when you look at this ending, you find not only is it personal and painful, but it's urgent. Look at verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon. And then let your eye go down to verse 21. Do your best to come before winter. He's virtually alone, and he's asking his young son in the faith to come to him. He wants to see him. He wants to speak to him again. He also wants to have his books. Who can blame him? But he wants to see this young man in the faith. This is a man who loved Jesus Christ and who loved the bride of Jesus Christ. And when you look at him at the end of your life, I don't know how you can not be, and I know he's only a man. I don't know how you can be anything but in awe of this great apostle who loved Jesus Christ and his church. I want us to look at these verses tonight, and I want us to look at them and learn from them. And I want us to look at three things this evening. I want us to look at Paul's situation. And after looking at Paul's situation, we're going to look at Paul's reflection. And after looking at his situation and reflection, we're going to look at Paul's Savior. Paul's Savior. So, his situation, his reflection, and his Savior. So, let's first look at Paul's situation. Paul is relational, if he's anything. He understands what family means. I mean, this is a man who understands that church is family. And yet, this is a man who understands that within a family, there will be disappointments. This is a man who understands that there are going to be different dynamics in a family, many of them good and joyful, not all of them, some of them painful, some of them hard. For instance, one of the things that we find here is that there are disappointments in his life, and those disappointments are not because of Nero, and not because of the prison guard that he's with, not because of any outsider, but because of insiders. He says Demas is a disappointment. Demas is a disappointment. You'll see that Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. I understand that there are commentators who will look at Demas and they'll say, well, Demas probably wasn't what we think he was. That is a deserter. I find it pretty difficult to see him in another light. He was in love with the present world, and the present age and the age to come are incompatible. Do you remember what I said to you this morning? I said to you this morning that the resurrection life that we now live is the age to come within us in this present evil age. And that means that we can put off things related to this present evil age and put things on that are characteristic of the age to come. Demas was a man who loved the present age. And he found the age to come just too difficult, or so it seems. You can see the contrast between him loving this present evil age and what Paul says in verse 8 about loving Christ's appearing and all those who love Christ's appearing. Demas was a great disappointment within the family of God for Paul. Now, we'll not judge his end, but his actions are unbecoming of any believer, any person within the family of God. But it wasn't just disappointments that Paul experienced. There were also dangers that he experienced because of his relationship to the family of God. I think this is sobering, really. Alexander the coppersmith, in verse 14, did me great harm. The Lord will repay him. What was the great harm he did? Well, I find it interesting that the great harm that he did him was not, I mean, it may well have been physical and personal, but the great harm that he mentions is that he opposed our message. He opposed the gospel. That was the great harm that he did. You know, I love that about the Apostle Paul. He's able to extract himself and he's able to see it objectively. This man, Alexander the coppersmith, was an enemy of Christ. Yes, he opposed me, but he opposed me because he was opposing Christ. He puts himself out of it, doesn't see himself as necessarily the main object of Alexander's wrath. But I'll tell you something else. There are two things here that are absolutely great. The first is this. He's sharp enough to warn Timothy. He says, look, fool me once, not twice. You be careful, because this guy may come around you. So he warns him. But then this. He doesn't say, Timothy, now you take this guy out. You know, he doesn't say that. He says, the Lord will deal with this man. Let the Lord deal with him. You just be careful around him. I know he's dangerous. I know he opposes the gospel. You be careful. But we'll leave him to the Lord's hands. There are dangers. And I want you to know something. Our world is becoming increasingly dangerous. I don't need to tell you that. I don't need to tell you that it's becoming increasingly dangerous. The pressures of the world are great. And I want you to know something. Satan is a deceiver, and he will always hide the pressures of the world that are placed upon the church. He doesn't want it to be obvious that he hates the church. But isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that Covenant Presbyterian School was shot up by a transgender person, and we still don't have a motive? And the person who did the shooting said, I've left enough so that you will know exactly why I did what I did. Isn't it striking that authorities still don't have a motive and still haven't released a manifesto? And they don't want to. And they don't want to because I'm quite sure that this person hated Christians, and that would put our authorities in a difficult situation because they do not want to charge anyone or talk about anything regarding a hate crime if Christianity is the victim. That's the direction that our world is moving in, a very hard way. And we need to understand that. and not be surprised by that. But then this, and notice this, this is great stuff. His life was filled with devotion. He says, bring Mark, bring John Mark. Now, the great thing about this is that John Mark was a Demas. You know, that was what he was early in the first missionary journey. Right? This is the John Mark who deserted Paul and Barnabas. This was the John Mark over which Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement at the outset of the second missionary journey. But here's the great thing. They reconciled. Such that Paul says, bring John Mark. He's useful to me, not for future, but for present purposes. I want you to know something. If the gospel of grace can forgive us our sins, it can mend relationships among us. And if we say it can't, the problem is with us and not with the gospel. I think this is a beautiful picture of gospel reconciliation. And then fourthly, he had his delights. Even in a Roman prison, he had his delights. He said, bring my books and don't forget the parchments. Yes, bring the cloak, I'll need that, but bring the books and the parchments. And then this, come soon. Luke alone is with me. Well, that's his situation. I want to talk to you a few minutes about his reflections here. His reflections have to do with his first defense. He is facing his second defense before a crazed emperor, Nero. I mean, what I think is really interesting is this. I think when Paul returns from Spain and he begins to carry about the work of the ministry, strengthening the church and so on, one of the things that we know of is that about 66, 67, we know that Nero goes to Nicopolis, where we think that Paul was arrested about that same time, roughly, and participates in the games that Augustus had set up to memorialize his victory over Mark Antony. And he goes there and he wins about 1,800 medals. He wins medals for games he didn't even participate in. Like it was really like Putin playing hockey and winning. Nobody ever rushes him into the boards or anything. It's that sort of thing, right? And so while the emperor, crazed as he was, is out playing games and accumulating awards, Paul is busy at work strengthening the church. And so he takes a minute to reflect upon his first defense. And his first defense, remember, started in Acts 25 when he appealed to Caesar. And he says, and this is the thing that I think you have to really come to grips with. I think it's a painful thing to reflect on. He says, at my first defense, no one came to stand with me. And here he is again, facing his second defense and knowing this time he probably isn't going to make it out of it alive. And he's virtually alone again. But this is the one thing that he knows. He says, the Lord in that first defense stood by me. And you can see this if you go back to Acts and look at chapter 18, verse 9, or chapter 23, verse 11. One of the things that you see is the Lord appearing to him and strengthening him. And that's the interesting thing, isn't it? He strengthens him for what purpose? Why does he empower him? For boldness of speech, so that he might courageously say things to the emperor of the known world and call him to repentance. With strength for the purpose that he might preach the gospel. Today we need that kind of courage. We need that kind of boldness today. There's far too much fear in our world. Fear of the secular, fear of man, fear of what might happen to us. And we have to really ask ourselves a simple question. Are we so fearful because we are fearful of man, or are we so fearful because we are afraid of losing what Francis Schaeffer called our personal peace as we know it, and any kind of financial affluence that we may have and enjoy. Is that why? Are we worried about disrupting our world and that's why we don't speak up and say, hey, that's wrong, or we're not going to do that, or we're not going to call people this or that or the other thing, or those pronouns are off limits? Instead, we've become very, very weak as a people. We'll say things like this. Well, somebody will come up to us that is a man and say, call me by female pronouns, and we'll say, okay. We'll pretend along with you. And then when we ask, why are you doing that? We'll say, well, we don't want to cut things off. We don't want to burn any bridges. We want to be able to have a way of speaking into their life. And I think we're past that point. I think at this point, we are to the point where we've got to say, we are people of truth. And this far and no farther. And I want you to know, if we're willing to do that, Christ is willing to stand with us, to strengthen us. Now, let me talk to you a minute about the last point, Paul's Savior. This is the part that I absolutely love about this text. Paul is a man of books, and he is a man of the book. He loves the Scriptures. And one of the things that I find absolutely striking about this last section that I want to share with you is how this section parallels Psalm 22. Psalm 22, that psalm that the Lord spoke while he was on the cross, that psalm parallels Paul's own reflections at the end of his life. He's meditating on that psalm. He's thinking about it. You can tell it. Let me show you. Go with me to Psalm 22. Hold your place in 2 Timothy, but go to Psalm 22. And in Psalm 22, I want you to see this, just the parallels. For instance, in our text, in verse 16, it says this, "But all deserted me." We'll flip back to Psalm 22 and look at verse 1. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In verse 16 of our text, 2 Timothy, "No one came to stand by me." Look in verse 11 of Psalm 22. "But be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." Or look at verse 17 of our text in 2 Timothy. It says this, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth." From the lion's mouth. Look at Psalm 22:21. "Save me from the mouth of the lion." Or look at it again at verse 17. He mentions that the gospel might be proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Look at verse 27 in Psalm 22. "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you." Or how about verse 18? "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." How about verse 28 of Psalm 22? "For the kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations." Those are just a few of the parallels that we see in 2 Timothy and in Psalm 22. And what you see is this. You see Paul is simply saying that his life is bound up. It's united. He has communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is no better than his master. And so he knows that the things that his master experienced, well, those are things that he too will experience. Not savingly, but as an imitation, and certainly as a joy to follow his Savior in these things. You see, Paul sees life in union with Christ, and the Scriptures become his lens in order to understand that relationship So let me ask you this. What are the lessons that we learn as we finish out the book of 2 Timothy? There's one major lesson here. There's one large lesson, and then there's a sub-lesson. And the large lesson is this. We need to keep our eyes fixed firmly on the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you in life? Have you experienced betrayal? Are you feeling alone? You see, the word here is to be content and faithful and steadfast. Why? Because your eyes are set on the one who is faithful, who has been steadfast, and who is the reason for your contentment. And then this. Not only are you to keep your eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but the church is his body, and you are to enjoy its great blessings. You are to enjoy being part of what he has established on earth. And in the midst of the chaos, you will experience, yes, the disappointments of what it means to be in a family, but you'll also experience the delight of reconciliation and the love of those who are willing to be with you, even if it means you are alone. You see, that's what it means to be in the family of God and to enjoy the church in this present evil age. But I'll tell you what else it means. It means that the church together, collectively, sets its eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ in an unwavering and steadfast way. And may it be that we do just that, today and tomorrow, and for the rest of our days, that God might be glorified in us. Father, we are thankful for this day and for the blessing of life in Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that you are God and that you've revealed yourself so wonderfully and so fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for so many blessings of being in the church. There are many. But Lord, thank you in general for the bride of Christ. And Lord, let us find this to be a safe home. Let us find this to be a place where collectively we enjoy the one Savior. And as the storm rages without, let us understand that this is the place where we serve the one who can calm the storm at a word. So we pray these things in his blessed name. Amen.